Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah, I remember coming up here and helping y'all when we started building it, working. And I had some wonderful time. All these years, so many men, for so many years, unbroken fellowship. Communion and fellowship for year after year after year after year. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, it's just wonderful, Jesse. Just wonderful. And it's a delight to be here. I told you last night I was going to bring a message on coming to Christ. Talked last night about, am I a child of God? How can we know we are? But here in chapter 2, let's read the first four verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? There we go. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. What in the world is there in Christ? Disallowed indeed of men. But oh, listen now. But chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God and precious. Now, as a preacher, called of God, I have no doubt about that now. If I do, I've done too late. Too late. But as a preacher called of God and these other brethren, we have many things to watch out for that you don't. Especially in the pulpit. And this is our ministry right here. This is our ministry where the grace of God is preached. In all of our churches, we have very strong pulpit ministries. We really, really stress the preaching of the gospel. Carry your Bibles. Follow along the word of God. We don't stress singing. We don't stress waving your hands in the air. We don't stress having goosebumps or coming to the front. We stress the gospel, the word of God. And this is the most important ministry that we have in this world. I'd have to step down to be the president of the United States. I'd have to step down to be United States Senator. This is how high and holy this calling is. And you that we of us that are called of God and take it seriously. And we face men and women 3 times a week and sometimes more than that in a lot of places. This is so important. And we have things to watch out for in the pulpit ministry that you don't. And there are several things that I and other preachers must be very careful about when we're in the pulpit. First of all, we must be very careful that we do not make salvation and eternal life more difficult than our Lord Jesus Christ made it. No, don't make it any more difficult than He made it. Because if we do that, if we make it more difficult than Christ made it, we'll rob the sheep of comfort. We'll rob them of assurance and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God intends, and I believe even as I preached last night and asked the question, I believe God's people got assurance. But God intends for His people to have assurance. He intends for them to have confidence in the Father. He intends for them to have faith in His blessed Son, to believe His blessed Son, trust His Son. He expects them to come to the throne of grace with great boldness and confidence in the Son of, and rest. They rest in their soul. Now, we don't want to give the impression, and another thing we don't want to do, we don't want to give the impression that anything about our works, anything that we do, our church attendance, anything that we do will prevail with God for forgiveness of our sin. It will not do it. Huh? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy. His own mercy he saved us. Oh, beloved, salvation's in the Lord Jesus and him alone. Never, 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 never in anything about us. Never in any work we perform, any prayer we pray, any faithfulness we do. And though we want to do that, Paul said, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. All my righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. And another reason we have to watch out for, we don't want to create a generation of Pharisees. Oh, man's got enough self-righteousness, we don't have to help him. We don't need to give any fire to help him build it with. We don't need to give him any clothes to help him make it better, worse. And you know, and preachers can, and preachers have, preached separation. Separation. And Christians' duties. I was told the preachers last night, I bought a book years ago. Deeper than a Strong's Concordance. You know how those are huge books. I gave $50 for it. Christian Directory by Richard Baxter. That was the worst $50 I believe I ever spent. All it was telling us what we need to do as Christians. Well, listen, it's not what we should do, would do, could do, anything. We're not shoulda, woulda, coulda. Christ did it. We need to quit talking about what we should do and could do and ought to do. We're not ought to do anything, but we're trusting Christ. Preachers tell us, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to. Listen, forget ought to. Just forget ought to. I ought to do this and ought to do that. Forget that. Just forget it. More you talk about ought to, the more you feel guilty because you didn't do what you ought to do. So just quit talking about ought to do. Trust the Lord Jesus. Find rest and comfort in him alone. Quit talking about ought to. I quit talking about ought to. Only thing I talk about ought to do is Mary telling me ought to do something. But oh, beloved, law preachers have preached law and morality so strongly that they end up creating a people who trust in themselves that they're more righteous than others. There's a congregation up in Pennsylvania, and there's a congregation up in Owensboro, Kentucky. Boy, if you don't just toe the line, they'd put you out right now. Fellow wanted to join the Marine Corps, and he went to the preachers and asked the elders. Elders, oh, you know, got to have a bunch of elders. Went to the elders and said, I want to join the Marine Corps. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not God's will for you to join the Marine Corps. He joined the Marine Corps. They excommunicated. I tell you what, you're better out than you in a mess like that. Ain't that right? Yes, sir. But all people like that spend all their time sitting in judgment of other believers. They question their motives. Question their actions. Question their word. Question their loyalty. Question their faithfulness. And I tell you, beloved, when we cease to examine ourselves and begin to examine others, no wonder Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? And you know, when the scripture said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, he's not saying, examine yourself, see whether faith is in you. That's not what that's talking about. Examine yourself so that you believe the gospel, whether you're in the faith, whether you believe what Christ taught, what Christ did. It's the faith, not faith in you. Christ, the faith which we preach. And oh, we must not make salvation an eternal life. And it's what we do in the pulpit. Listen to me. I'm sorry. We must not make salvation. And that's what we preachers. Oh, it's so. We must not make salvation an eternal life an easy believism that mocks God himself. That makes act of faith and repentance to be an isolated act, a one-time thing. And there's lots of folks that do that. You know, they'll talk about, they got to go back to a time. They got to go back to a place. They got to go back to an experience. Go back to something. They keep saying, well, I believe back there. And I had this experience. And I went, listen, if you've ever believed, you're believing now. If you've ever repented, you're repenting now. Once you start believing, you're always believing. Once you repent, you're always repenting. It's not just an isolated act. It's not just something that happens to us one time. And oh, God help us never to give peace, peace to those who have no peace. We must not feed the fires of presumption. And I don't want to entertain men. I don't want to joke with men. I don't want to entice men. I don't want to allow men and women to sit under my ministry and go to hell unwarned. I don't want to do it. You see, we don't have to give men material to build false refuges with. They'll make enough of their own. They'll come up with enough of their own. Huh? And oh, look, let me show you this over here. And let's look at 2 Corinthians with me just a minute. I want you to see this. And I appreciate you all letting me come up. I have to go home tonight. I appreciate Todd letting me preach last night and tonight so I could go home. But here, look what it says. We must not, God help us, never draw disciples after ourselves. They'll miss Christ if they get interested in a preacher. You get too caught up in a preacher and you follow him everywhere he goes. The first minute he falls, you're going to fall with him. When he goes down, you're going down. When you put all your eggs in one basket, if it ain't the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where God put all of his, you're going down. You're going down. Look what he said here now in verse 15. When we're preaching, this is what us preachers deal with. 2 Corinthians 2:15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. When we're up here preaching, we open this blessed book and we get up here to honor our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel among his blessed saints. When we're up here, we're a sweet savor of God in Christ, and them that are saved, and them that are sitting here that know Christ, that know the Lord Jesus. And in them that perish, there's some sitting here, no doubt perishing. To the one, we're a savor of death unto death. You, when you smell Christ, see Christ, you don't see no beauty about him, you don't smell no life about him, you see no sweet fragrance about him, and it's death to you. You're sitting in death, and death just keep on sitting in death. And the other, a savor of life unto life. As Christ is preached, you have life, and life just keeps coming to you. No wonder Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for them? Who's sufficient for them? But now here, back over in 1 Peter 2. We have a three-word picture of a believer. A three-word picture of a believer. It pictures a believer. It says there in verse 4, to whom coming? Three words, to whom coming? To whom coming? You know, salvation and eternal life is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins that way. It continues that way. And is perfected that way. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made this statement last night. At no time is the Christian profession, the Christian experience, anything more than coming to Christ. And never more than that right there. At the beginning of my salvation, at the beginning of my life, my spiritual life, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to him. As the old hymn writer said, out of my bondage, my sorrow, and my night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, into thy wealth, out of my sin, into thyself, Jesus, I come. Huh? That's what we do at the very beginning. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that throughout our journey. I've been past the same church 30 years now. And all these years, and all the years throughout this journey, it's continually coming to Christ. Still coming to Christ. I came to him last night. I come to him before I got up here. I come to him this morning. I come to him, I don't know how many times today. I'm coming to him now. And if he lets me live tomorrow, I'll come to him tomorrow. Yeah. I'll come to him. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, if you've begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by your flesh? Huh? Did you begin with Christ? And now it's going to be something you do? Oh, beloved, it's never, never, not, it's not me and Christ at any time. It's just Christ.
Yes.
It's just Christ. It's not my, he's my wisdom. How am I going to know God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ has made unto me wisdom. How am I going to know God apart from Christ? He's my wisdom. How am I going to know God's sovereignty and glory and power and justice and grace and mercy and wrath and righteousness all in one and made understandable in one person if it's not in Him? He's my sanctification. Sanctification, beloved, is a state of being. It just means separation. I've told you this before, and I know your preachers told you this. A man never gets more holy at one time than he is any other. Cannot be more sanctified than you can any other time. Can you, Todd? It's a state of being. It's a state of being. Christ is my sanctification. So how am I going to get any more sanctified than that? He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You can't get more sanctified than that. You know what makes something sanctified? God said, that's mine. That's all it takes. You know, they had all kinds of bowls and spoons and basins and everything else in Israel. But what made the distinction? God said, I want that for mine. I want that for mine. I want that for mine. Now, that's all God, that's all it is. God said, that's what He done with us. That's mine. That's all it means. And He's my righteousness and my redemption right now. I'm the same sinner saved by grace that came to Christ at the beginning as I keep coming. And in the end, there's going to be an end to this one of these days. One of these days, the spinning class is going to stop. Yes, he was glad when you did. She said, class is finished. Yes, class is finished. Well, one of these days, the end is coming. It's coming. And beloved, who are we going to go to then? Huh? You see, He's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. John said it like this, we shall see Him as He is. And then what did he say? We shall be like Him. Oh, you know, there's coming a time He's going to take this old vile body. And it's a vile body. It's a vile body. Weak and frail. Oh my, getting old age spots. Wrinkles. Skin sagging. You young folks, boy, bless your heart, you got it made now. But oh my, you know, and it's coming on, this old vile body. He's going to fashion it, change it, fashion it, and He's going to make it like unto His glorious body. Why? Because He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. He'll subdue this whole nature. He'll subdue this whole body. He'll subdue everything in me that's against Him, and He'll make a body just like His body. Huh? And oh, Paul, having finished his clothes, you know the song that they sang in glory? Unto Him that loved us. That's what they're singing about. And washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh my, let me show you this over here in Philippians. Look here. Philippians chapter 1. Paul, having finished his course, he kept the faith. Kept the faith. Preached the gospel. Wrote most of the New Testament. Established churches. Ordained preachers. You know what he said about coming to the end? Philippians 1:23. I'm in a strait. Designed to depart. A strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart. And to be. With Christ. And back up there in verse 21, he says this, for me to live is Christ. Watch this. And to die is gain? To die is gain? To die is gain? Paul said, you know, when he talked about heaven, he didn't talk about streets of gold. When he talked about heaven, he didn't talk about gates of pearl. When he talked about heaven, he didn't talk about all the saints that was there. When he talked about going to glory, he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what I desire to do. That's what I do. This is the way he describes it. And that's what we have here. Three-word picture. To whom coming? We started in the beginning. We're continuing. And by God's blessed grace, we'll end there. The redeemed, those redeemed by the grace of God, will never cease coming to Christ until they're perfectly conformed to his image. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now let me ask you a couple of questions if I can. And some of you may have done this. I know years ago I did this. Did you one day walk an aisle? And then after a while stopped? Just quit? Did you one time run for a little while? And then lost all your interest? Just lost your interest? Was there a time that you manifest great zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and then just laid it aside? Did your faith one time spring up with great enthusiasm, joy, and then it became choked out by other things? Huh? If this is so, you're not coming to Christ. No. Look in Matthew 13 with me just a moment. Matthew 13. Verse 18. Here we have our Lord Jesus, and he's talking about sowing seed. And he says the seed's the word of God. And he goes out and he begins to sow this seed. And he tells where this seed, and the disciples didn't understand it. And so our Lord Jesus, he begins to explain it to them. And he said here in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, he just sits there and he don't get nothing out of it, don't understand anything. The wicked one comes along, catches away that which was sown in the heart. That's the seed received by the wayside. And that he that received the seed in stony places is the same, that he heareth the word with joy and receives it, yet he hath no root in himself. But he'll do it for a little while. When tribulation or persecution rises because of what? The word. The word. By and by, he's offended. He'll quit. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know why he calls riches deceitful? It's because they never, ever give it what you promise. Money can never give you what it promises. No matter how much you got, it can't give you what it promised. It deceives you. And it chokes the word, you become unfruitful. But he that received the word in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And that's the picture of so many people. They spring up, then they wither away. But the believer is continually coming to Christ. Now I'm going to show you something, if I can. John 6:44. I'm going to take my time. I ain't got nowhere to go but home. John 6:44. We're talking about coming to Christ. Now look what our Savior says here. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. You see, beloved, our first coming to Christ, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw. I said our first coming was coming to Christ. But our first coming to Christ was by an act of the divine grace of God Almighty. It was a miracle that we came. It was a work of God in us that came. No man can come to me. Now what? God doesn't keep people from coming to Christ. He's full of grace. He's full, plenteous in mercy, delights in mercy. Our Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, he wept over Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you? He said, you will not come to me that you might have. The church doesn't prevent men from coming to Christ. Oh, we gathered here tonight and you keep this building open. You spend a lot of money on this building. That keep it open. You go on television. You send out CDs. You send out messages. You send out missionaries. You do all kinds of things to get the gospel out. You want people to come to Christ. The church doesn't keep men from coming to Christ. The loved ones doesn't prevent people from coming to Christ. You mothers want your children to come. You fathers want your children to come. You want your wives, your daughters, your brothers, your mothers, your fathers. Oh, you pray for them. You plead with God for them. But why can't men come to Christ? Huh? I'll tell you why. They don't see a need. They don't come because they don't see any need to come. They don't see anything in Christ worth coming for. In fact, I had a woman told me here a while back, she's talking to her husband, and asked, you know, if about attending the services and that, and she said, and about trusting Christ, and he said, I don't feel the need. That's exactly how I said, I just don't feel the need. I don't have a need. Don't have a need. What do I need Christ for? What do I need Him for? I'm okay the way I feel. I'm okay where I'm at. I'm okay doing what I'm doing. And the reason they don't come, they don't see anything in Christ worth coming for. They don't see no beauty about Him, see no glory about Him, see no grace about Him, see no compassion about Him, don't see the blood about Him, don't see the kindness and mercy of God in Him. But oh, if they saw in Him what God's people see in Him, if they saw in Him what God sees in Him, if they saw in Him the forgiveness of sin, if they saw in Him the beauty of holiness, if they saw in Him the peace that He gives us of our heart, the rest for our souls, you know what they'd do? They'd come running just as hard as they'd come. I mean, they'd come running. But oh, you know, their hearts are set more on other things. It's like the man who made the great feast. And he bid, told his servants, said, go get those who I've invited for the supper. Go tell them to come. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. I call them two fools and a henpecked husband. Now, you know, but you think about it. One fellow said, you know, I bought a piece of ground. I need to go look at it. Man alive, I'll save you some ground. You know, you know, and what kind of fool buys something you don't look at? Another fellow, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them, see if they're any good. And this is the most insane excuse that anybody could ever possibly give. I can't come because I married a wife. I married a wife. That's how silly men are about their excuses of not coming to Christ. Huh? But he says, no man can come except the Father which has sent me to draw him. And this drawing here, this coming, it's not a physical force. It's not voices. It's not visions. This is a spiritual work that God performs in our heart. In the day of His power, His people are made willing. Huh? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And watch what else he says. And causes to approach unto Him. And I have made this statement and I know I'm right. I know I'm right. People say God won't make you come to Christ. If He don't make you come to Christ and come and get you and bring you to Christ, you ain't coming.
That's right.
You know, when Peter drew out that sword and cut off Malchus's ear, that word draw right there is the same word, no man come to me except the Father which sent me drawing. And if God don't reach and get a hold of you and bring you, you ain't coming. Now that's just the way it is. Huh? You won't see the hand get a hold of you. And I won't see it either. Nobody else will see it. But if He lays hands on you, you're coming. And you know you'll come right where you are. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. It didn't say he who begs you to come, he who pleads with you to come, he who hopes you'll come. He's got tears in his eyes and just pleading with you. No, he says he that causes you to come. And boy, when God gives a man a new nature, when He gives him a new nature, when he's born again, when God gives him that new nature and regeneration, when God gives us a knowledge of sin, when the Holy Ghost comes and convinces us of our sin, when He comes and gives us a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals Christ to us, He makes us willing, so willing to come to Christ in the day of His power. And oh, men come to Christ first because they do see the need. Oh, I see my need. My sins are ever before me. When we see our sin, we know we got to have somebody. When we see something in Christ worth coming for, we see God said, "This is my beloved Son." When we're like Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Beloved, God's persuaded us that's come to Christ and convinced us that nothing else in this world, nothing in this world is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, our coming to Christ was not of our own will. It wasn't of our own power. But you know why we come? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." A picture of a believer. Our first coming to Christ was by His grace. I can't take any credit for it. Can't receive no praise for it. Can't claim any merit. He called me, drawed me on. And you know, here's the difference between believers, people who've been called to Christ, come to Christ, trust the Lord Jesus. This spiritual drawing. You know, why in the world do we feel such an acute awareness of our sin and other people don't? How can you feel such an acute consciousness of your sin? Other people don't. I can't explain it. I can't explain that. I went for years. I never had a problem with sin until God converted me. Never had. I was at peace with it. Now I can't explain it now. I didn't know anything about it, but God revealed it. Why do you who claim to be believers, why do you always talk about the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ? Why do you talk about the deity of Christ, the eternality of Christ, the intercession of Christ, the ascension of Christ, Christ sitting at the right hand of God? Why do you do that? Oh, we don't see anything about Him that we should desire Him. Why do you believers, why have you all lost interest in the world? Why are you more interested in getting together, praying, singing hymns, hearing the gospel? Why do you enjoy being together? Why do you travel so many miles, spend so much money, stay in hotels and motels, go to great expense to have people come in? Why do you do that? Can't explain it. God just made it so. God just made it so. And I tell you, this coming to the Lord Jesus, it's a complete coming. I mean, it's a complete coming. The scripture says Caleb. Is that what it means, faithful dog? Caleb, the faithful dog. He followed the Lord fully. And that's what, boy, I tell you, if you come to Christ, you come all out. You know, I've used this illustration so many times. The child of God, when he comes to Christ, he just takes out his pen. Signs, "I sign over my life to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel." And that's it. I mean fully, completely. Anybody, and anybody that can leave the gospel, anybody that can leave Christ, will leave the gospel and will leave Christ. Huh? And our union with Christ, our coming to Christ, our relationship with Him, it's not a part-time association. So many people take it to be that. They take it a part-time association. Once a week, once a month, once every 3 weeks. They think they can just walk in and out like it's nothing. But oh no, when you have Christ and you have a union with Him, it's the marriage. The only reason there's marriage on this earth is to show men and women the union we have with Christ. Huh? Our union with Christ is such a complete union, and our relationship with Him puts everything and everyone else in their proper place as it affects that union. If anything affects my union with Christ, I've got to be done with it. Ain't that right? Anything that affects my union with Christ, no matter what it is, it's got to go. It's got to go. Oh, listen, got to lay it aside. If it's things, if it's people, whatever it is. You know, they came and said, "Oh, your mothers and brothers, they're standing outside. They're waiting for you. They want you to come outside." And He said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who are they?" And He looked at all these people gathered. Says, "This is my mother. This is my brothers. This is my sisters." Huh? And our Lord said, "If any man love the mother and father more than me, not worthy of me." Not worthy of it. And you know, this coming to Christ, it's a continual coming. You know, we that are the people of God, we've entered into a rest and we shall enter into a rest. We just keep on coming until we enter into that eternal rest. You know, there's many things happen to us in this world and we don't know why. So many things, so many sicknesses, so many deaths, so many afflictions, so many things that happen in our lives and we have committed to Christ and yet things happen we don't know why. But God does. What do you do about it? Bring it to Christ and just keep on coming. If any man come to Christ, he said, let him deny himself and follow me. And you know this coming, it's a continual denial, it's a continual warfare. That had been wonderful, absolutely wonderful, that when we first came to our Lord, that our old nature, this old flesh, would have been eradicated. That we would have been perfectly conformed to Christ and taken right on to glory. But that's not the way it is. No. No, the Lord, he prayed in John 17:15, he said, Father, I pray not that you take him out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one in the world. And people say, well, I've come to the Lord, but I still have so many troubles, so many doubts, so many fears, so many temptations, so much sin. What am I going to do about it? Come to Christ. I still have family responsibilities, preacher. I've got cares. What am I going to do about them? Keep coming to Christ. And old age is still and on. Old age is still and on. What are you going to do? Come to Christ. When you're sick, come to God. It's going to keep coming. I have come. I am coming. And are you coming? I ain't got nowhere else to go. I ain't got no place else to go. I've been every place else. I've been like you, been in fundamentalism, been in legalism, been in Pentecostalism, been in Arminianism. I've been in every kind of ism you can imagine. One thing I haven't been in, intellectualism. Not smart enough. Are we, Bruce? Me and Brucey, buddy. You said you and Todd one alike? Me and Brucey's alike. You tell us smart. Me and Brucey, you know. We can't even pretend good. Thank you all so much.